I decided to bring to you all the second conference message from Belize, and the scripture will be out of Philippians chapter 1. I begin in verse 18 and read through verse 24. Philippians 1, 18 through 24. Still hear a few pages turning, so I might as well let you get there. Sometimes I feel as though I'm trying to turn somewhere and somebody starts reading and then it starts getting scrambled up. So I have a moment. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18 through 24. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart, and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Let's pray. Lord, you know each one of us here. You know, each one of us, what kind of perspective, what kind of outlook we have on our life. And Lord, you know how we even view death. And so I ask that you would take this word and that you would give us a proper understanding of life, a proper understanding of death, so that we might glorify you in both. It's through Jesus I ask this. Amen. And so, how do you view death? It's going to be certainly part of this. The truth is that you and I, we need good reasons to live, and we need good reasons to die. We need good reasons to live and good reasons to die. So there are some statistics of COVID. As of last night, at least what I looked at, don't argue with me about the statistics. I'm just trying to bring somewhat of a point. But in this state, Alabama, it says 538,000 people have tested positive, or maybe 538,000 positive tests have happened. 11,024 people have died from COVID statewide. And so there can be many arguments about statistics, but what is the point? The point is that it is possible to get very sick and even die from COVID, or for that matter, many, many other things. If you became deathly sick with COVID, how would you act? How would you act? I know it's kind of starting on a somber tone here, because I'm trying to get you to contemplate your own mortality. How do you look forward to death? A retired pastor that I know died this year of COVID. He did not want to be put on the ventilator. So there's some intermediate breathing help. Maybe y'all are more educated at this than I. He was on that, but they said, no, for you to get any better, you're going to have to go on the full ventilator. And he said, no, I don't want to do that. And so when it came time for him to come off this intermediate machine, the breathing machine, his son said that the brother's words were, let's get this show on the road. And so he's coming off of what is enabling him to continue to breathe at some level. And he said, let's get this show on the road. He was a man full of life. If you met him, you would know him in the crowd. He would be booming and he would be talking about the Lord if he had an opportunity to do this. He had good reasons to live. There is no question about it. But he faced death without any apparent fear. Why? Well, because he and all Christians have a good reason to die. We have good reasons to die. The Christian's hope is not fulfilled in this earthly life. And so as we look to the letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul had a proper view of life and he had a proper view of death. The Apostle Paul has good reasons to live and good reasons to die. In verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. So Paul has joy when Christ is proclaimed. This is kind of introductory to our consideration of directly of his view of life and death. But Paul knew in verse 15 that we saw that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, others out of goodwill. He knew that all preachers did not have pure motives for their preaching. But he says that some preachers would preach out of love, meaning those that were preaching who knew the love of Christ and loved the people that belonged to Christ, and they also loved the souls of sinners so that they might hear of Christ. Paul has joy when Christ is proclaimed. So verse 18, this joy comes from the fact that Christ is proclaimed. The gospel proclamation is something that should cause all of us great joy. What is the gospel? It is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a simple summary of the gospel. And so Paul has joy because the gospel is proclaimed, but gospel proclamation is not the only reason for Paul's joy. He has joy because he has personally received this gospel. Paul has joy because he stands in the gospel. He has joy because he's being saved by the gospel. And again, what is this good news? Christ has done something for his people. He has died for his people. He has taken punishment for their sins. He was buried in a tomb. He really died in their place. Christ was not defeated by this death, though. He has victory over death. He was raised on the third day. See, Paul has joy when that message goes out. And Paul has joy because he believes the message himself. The gospel is that Jesus was resurrected from the grave and now we might be raised up with him to have eternal life. And so it is the gospel that makes the difference in Paul's life. If we want the proper perspective of life and death, then we have to understand the gospel. We have to then receive the gospel through faith, believing and trusting in this good news, in Christ himself, what he has done. The gospel has made a difference for Paul. And I would say the following verses will show us that difference. What difference has the gospel made for Paul? And has the gospel made a difference for you? Go ahead and get you thinking along the application line. Yes, and I will rejoice. Verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Even though Paul is in prison, he can see the good purposes that God has for his suffering. Verse 12, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Verse 14, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He can see God's good purposes, and he knows, according to verse 19, that he will be delivered from this suffering. Paul gives two reasons why he believes he will be delivered. One, because the Christians are praying for him. Oh, may we never neglect prayer, upholding the saints that are suffering for their witness for Christ. Prayer is powerful. God uses prayers to accomplish his purposes, to bring about his will. It's amazing that the Lord would even let us have a part in the accomplishment of his will, and he does in part by our prayers. Second, the help of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, will bring about his deliverance or his salvation, you could say. The gospel gives such understanding. No matter how difficult that situations in life become, there is deliverance ahead. There is salvation in your future if you are in Christ. And so Paul's body is for Christ's honor. Paul's body is for Christ's honor. Verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul knows that there will not be shame for him. Being ashamed is a terrible thing. No one likes to feel this way before people. But there's no shame for Paul, he says. He has eager expectation and hope that he will not be at all ashamed. He has full courage. Do you get the point? Paul is very convinced of something. He is convinced of this, that Christ will be honored in his body. Some try to say that there is no suffering in the Christian life. Some will say that if you suffer, then you must have done something sinful. But Paul, as he suffers, he says that Christ will be honored in his body, whether by life or by death. Here is the key to Paul's joy. Paul is not joyful because his life is comfortable. What are we joyful about? He was not joyful because he was comfortable. Paul is not joyful because he knows exactly how his imprisonment is going to turn out. It seems as though he's pointing us to the fact he thinks he's going to be actually out of prison. Because what he said further about coming to see him and whatnot. But he doesn't know for sure. Paul is joyful because he knows that even if he dies in this imprisonment, Christ will be honored or magnified. What a confidence. Christ being magnified is life. It is the joy of the Christian. The proclamation of Christ is Paul's joy. And then his life being used up for the glory of God, to be for the honor of Christ, to magnify Christ, is his joy. So how could the Christian's death magnify Christ? Albert Barnes says that Christ is magnified in the death of Christians when his gospel sustains them. When that person approaches death trusting in the good news of Jesus Christ, it sustains them, it keeps them as they approach that death. When the Christian is supported by the promises of the gospel, that you are forgiven of your sin. That's a promise of the gospel. That you are given a perfect righteousness by which you are approved of in God's sight. Oh, what support that provides for the Christian. And even as they're approaching death, they're enabled because of these trusts, because of these beliefs that they hold to, because of their life in Christ, they're enabled, Barnes says, to go calmly into the dark valley. When in departing moments, they confidently commit their eternal all into his hands. That's wonderful. Christ is magnified if we die trusting and depending upon him. In life, of course, but then in death. So Paul goes further in verse 21 and tells us about his life and his death, at least how he views them. Verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If Paul has life in his mortal body, it will be life for Christ. Paul is living for Christ, and he is living because of Christ. Paul lived quite a life, didn't he? We have a lot of it recorded in the scriptures there. Don't forget, there was part of Paul's life that was not for Christ. You remember where he came from, the persecutor of the church, the one breathing out threats and traveling around trying to imprison or even put to death the one who approved of the death of the stoning of Stephen, you see. But then a conversion took place. Paul was formerly against Christ, and then he was for Christ. From that point on, Paul's living was for Christ. I hope that each one here today can identify with Paul. Hopefully you can identify that at one point you were headed this direction and it was not for Christ, but now your life is for Christ. For me to live is Christ. May that be true for every one of you. You are not truly living unless your life is for Christ. We always struggle so much what to do with this life, and we agonize over the details of what's ahead. If we are currently living for Christ and our plans are to continue to be living for Him until we leave this earth, then we are living. You have purpose. You are glorifying God. Paul has already died with Christ in baptism. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That was a quotation from Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And so we find that Paul is already living the new life in Christ. He's died, but now he lives. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up, or gave Himself for me. Galatians 2:20. And so when we get a picture of his perspective on life, for me to live is Christ. Paul, what about when your mortal body dies? Well, Paul says to die is gain. To die is gain. So this might be a shocking statement to some of us. How can you say that, Paul? Because Paul has received the gospel. He has believed the gospel. He is standing in the gospel. How many of us truly think that death is gain? I'm looking at even some of the younger ones here. How many of us think that death is gain? Paul said it was. To live is Christ, to die is gain. The truth is that everyone has a fear of death. Therefore, everyone is subject to lifelong slavery to this fear. But Paul does not have this fear. So everybody doesn't have it. And it is because he has been delivered from that fear of death through Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 make this very clear. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, this is Jesus, likewise partook of the same things. Jesus took on flesh, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus provides this deliverance from the fear of death, deliverance from the one who has the power of the death, that is the devil. So Paul says to die is gain because he is not afraid to die. He does not have fear when he considers death. Paul has been delivered by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can say that there is gain made by our physical death if we have been delivered through the gospel. If we have faith in Christ, his atoning work on our behalf. And so Matthew Henry points out that death is a great loss. Not gain. Death is a great loss to a carnal, worldly man, for he loses all his earthly comforts and all his hopes, but to a true believer, death is gain. Do we view our death as a loss or a gain? Paul says it was to die as gain. And Paul's life labor is for the Lord, for the Lord's labor. Verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, it's kind of a repetition, isn't it? If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. What about this life? We've been talking about death, but what about the life? What about now as we live in the flesh? Paul says that as long as he lives in the flesh, he wants to have fruitful labor. What kind of fruit is he looking to bear? Does Paul want to make a lot of money? And then he can say, look at all of what I've produced. Look at the fruit of my labor. This big pile of money. I have a kingdom on earth. No. He wants fruitful labor for the Lord. So how can we have fruitful labor for the Lord? Well, we can live in such a way as bearing the fruit of the Spirit. As we live this life, if we want to have fruitful labor, go about your life in a way that you are bearing the fruits of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. You could go through each one of those point by point and say, am I being fruitful for the Lord? Because indeed, the Holy Spirit is enabling me to love and to be joyful and to be at peace and to be patient and to be kind and to be good and faithful and gentle and self-controlled. Oh, that's a life that is fruitful labor for the Lord. And fruitful labor will have effects that last through eternity. We know that all of our works are going to be tested by fire. We'll be able to find out if we built on a foundation with gold and silver and precious stones or wood or hay and straw. We find in 1 Corinthians 3 that each one's work will become clear or manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. Fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Let each of us be fruitful for the Lord here and now, but let us also think seriously about what is after this life. Think seriously. Spend some time. I hope you're not going to think that you don't have to consider this subject anymore once we've concluded this service. Think about your life. Think about your death. And seek the Lord until you have peace about both, till you have purpose for both, for you have good reasons for both life and death. Paul thought about this. Look there at verse 22 through the beginning of verse 23. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. Paul, he has a hard time making a choice between life and death. As Paul thought seriously about the here and now, he also thought about what is after this life. He did more actually than just think about both life and death. He tried to make a decision whether he would choose life or death at this moment. Would you pick life or death at this moment? Some in this congregation might be on either side of those things. And there can be lots of reasons why you would pick either side of that. Today you might pick death, and you might have certain reason for it. I'll speak on some good reasons or bad reasons a little later. Or life, you might have a good reason to live or a bad reason to live. Would you pick life or death at this moment? Paul has a hard time making a decision. Would your decision be hard to make? I'm hard pressed between the two. Which I shall choose, I cannot tell. To be honest, Paul says, I don't know what decision I would make. I'm pressed between these two. I feel pressure both ways. I feel something pushing me towards living this life. I feel something pushing me towards not living this life anymore. I feel something even pushing me towards death. To which you might ask, what in the world is pushing Paul? Why is he being pressed in this way? Because Paul has received the gospel. He understands the good news of the gospel. Because Paul has received Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior, because Paul is alive in Jesus Christ, Paul is being pushed. It's Christ that's pushing him, you see. What is pushing you? Love of money pushes people. Desire of the flesh pushes people. Desires of the eyes push people. Pride and possessions push people. The list could go on and on and on in a sinful, negative direction. But positively, love for the Lord pushes people. Love for neighbor pushes people. The Holy Spirit pushes people. The truth contained in the Bible pushes people. We should see that Paul is being pushed in a positive direction. He has good reasons to live and good reasons to die. Good reasons to die? What could possibly be good about dying? Most of the time we focus on staying alive. We try to eat things that are healthy. We try to take care of our bodies so that we can be healthy. We try to make these bodies last as long as we can. And there is nothing wrong with trying to be healthy. But there is something wrong with being fearful of death. There's something wrong with being fearful of death. So if that's pushing us toward our health, then we need to reconsider. There is something wrong with being fearful of death. What is Paul's good reason to die? Second half of verse 23. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Paul's desire is to depart, to leave this life and go on to a better life. What is better than this life? Life where the Christian is with Christ. You see, Paul's good reason to die is to be with his Lord and Savior. And some might argue, Jesus said he'll be with his disciples always. Behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Let me say this, the Christian will be in a greater, deeper, more complete relationship with Jesus when they depart and are with Christ. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. We have gotten a glimpse of glory. We have, by the eyes of faith, seen our Savior and fled to Him so that we could be forgiven of our sin, find salvation in Christ alone. But oh, there, to be with the Christ is far better. There will be no effects of the fall when we are with Him. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The former things have passed away. That'll be better. But there's more than this deliverance from the effects of the fall. There will be worship of Jesus as he ought to be worshiped. And you will be involved in that, you see. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. These are just some praises that are given to John. He saw the vision, the heavenly vision. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. After this, I looked, and there's a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." To depart and be with Christ, that is far better, you see. Paul has a good reason to die. The Greek literally reads very much, indeed, more better. If we put the conjunction first, it might be listed in your English translation as for, or it could be translated indeed. If we put that first, we could say indeed, very much, more better. And so we all say, we can't speak English that way, but that's good Greek. My desire is to be with Christ. Indeed, very much, more better. It's far better Brothers and sisters, Paul's got a good reason to die, to be with Christ. Some have bad reasons that they're willing to die. I mentioned that before, and so I need to say something about it. Again, Albert Barnes helps us with this. He says a vast majority of instances, people are ready to die because they're sick of life. That's what some people are willing to die for. Or because their pain has made them sigh for relief. And I'm not making light of chronic pain. I am not making light of that. But I'm saying that is not the good reason that the Christian has to die. Simply relief from the pain. It is that we can be with Christ. Simply desiring relief is not enough evidence that we're even prepared to die. He says that some are so wretched that they don't even care what happens when they die. And how many people have we talked to? They say, I don't care what happens to me when I die. That's not a good reason to die. And so just because some people have their friends with them and they say, well, this is evidence that we're prepared to die just because we don't care, we'll be okay. They think that they're going to have camaraderie and companionship and their friendship in hell, I guess. And there'll be no benefit, no blessing. It'll only be torment, fully the wrath of God for all eternity. So let no one be deceived. Barnes goes on and says, in most instances, this is a miserable delusion. In no case is a mere willingness to die an evidence of preparation for death. Just because you think you're ready to die doesn't mean you're ready to die. You've got to have a good reason to die. For my desire, Paul says, is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And so let's not forget the good reasons to live. Verse 24 is our final verse. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Paul has good reasons to live. He knows that he is needed to stay in the flesh. Paul has the believers of Philippi on his mind. He has more fruitful labor for the sake of the gospel, more suffering for the sake of the elect, that they might hear the gospel. He has believers to teach and encourage. He has young men to train for further ministry. He has more life to live for Christ on earth. Paul has a good reason to live. And so we should have a good reason to live. Just in summary, a Christian should be joyful when Christ is proclaimed. A Christian has help in all circumstances, and ultimately, whatever suffering we experience, it's going to end in deliverance. The Christian's body is for Christ's honor. The Christian's death is gain. The Christian's life is for the Lord's labor. Do you have a hard time? Is it a hard choice for you to make between life and death? I'm hard pressed between the two. Which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Well, that could be a hard decision because you have good reasons to die or you have good reasons to live. I pray that you have both. I pray that you have both. And ultimately, it is all based upon Christ. To live is Christ. That's a good reason to live as Christ, for Christ. And then a good reason to die is to be with Christ, for that is far better. No believer, when he comes to die, will regret that he has lived unto Christ. But how many regret that this has not been the aim and purpose of their souls? There'll be no regret living for the Lord, I can assure you, when you come to die. But oh, if we neglect the Lord, if we despise his gospel and his shed blood for sinners, what regret there will be. May we live for Christ. May we have good reasons to live. May we consider death gain, because being with Christ is far better. That final quotation again was from Albert Barnes. Let us close. Father, I pray that you would work by the power of your word and your spirit. Oh, your spirit stirs us in the inner man when the word comes into our ears and in our minds and our thoughts begin to think of your truth from your word. Lord, I pray that you would first and foremost show us if we have rejoicing in Jesus, if we have the gospel, have we received this good news? And if we have, may we have a good reason to live and a good reason to die. Lord, you know the hearts of all people. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a new heart, that you would sanctify us further. Lord, thank you for your word. It is truth. May we now glorify you. May our body be used up for your honor, whether it's by life or by death. And it's through Jesus I ask these blessings. Amen.